Once we receive salvation through Christ, our legal standing before God changes permanently. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred, and this is our 10th installment in this series that we're dealing with called Christ, Our Righteousness. Now, I think it's safe to say that we have outlined in the first 9 installments, we've outlined the fact that there are 2 active sides to our salvation. First is our legal standing, and then secondly, our fellowship with God. The legal side of what God accomplishes for us and through our faith in the completed redemptive work of Jesus Christ as he applies it to us. That's very important to understand. Very important. That's God's work. That's his responsibility. Jesus has accomplished what is impossible for us to accomplish. We need to understand that. As best as we're able, we need to grasp it. He has made salvation available to all people. It is extended to everyone. However, only those who believe in him will allow God to apply that salvation to a person's life. And once that happens, our legal standing goes from unrighteous to righteous. And the fellowship that we gain or have access to comes to us because of our new righteous legal standing in Christ. Now, interestingly enough, and this is also very important, all people will stand before God after this life. 150,000 people roughly die every day. They move from this life into eternity. And once they do, all chances of receiving salvation are gone. So they need to receive Christ in this life. But all people will stand before God after this life is over. And we are seen by God as either being righteous or unrighteous. And that can only happen as we receive salvation. Christ has told us in John 3, verse 18, I believe, that we come into this world already condemned. And if we continue through to our deaths without ever receiving Christ and his salvation, we remain condemned, fully unrighteous. And once people step through the door of death into eternity, all opportunities to change their legal standing before God by exercising faith in Christ, allowing God to change our status, all those opportunities are gone forever. Just think about the people who have died recently. I don't know whether they're saved or not, but it makes you wonder and it makes you think. A lot of people that we know are dying, names we've heard of. But beyond that, thousands and thousands and thousands of people die every day that we don't know, we've never heard about. We are living in an absolute age of grace. This is why God seems to allow evil to continue. Now, in order for grace to abound, there must be evil. And though God seems to be ignoring it, he is not. He is simply allowing evil to exist so that his grace would be that much more obvious. Romans 5:20. There is coming a time when the age of grace will end, replaced with the days of wrath that will lead directly up to his physical return to this planet, where he will be the absolute and terrible judge of all people and nations. Matthew 25:31-46, also known as the judgment of the sheep and the goats. This coming time of judgment is not even the final time or the final judgment the Bible calls the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. However, until that coming time of judgment, along with the judgment that occurs after death for all people individually, we live in this age of grace. Without God's grace, nothing would remain alive on this planet. Without God's grace and him holding back the full extent of evil, imagine what this planet would become. Grace has stayed God's hand of final and irrevocable judgment throughout human history and continues to do so today. Now, in the first nine parts of this series, we pointed to many portions of Scripture to support our points. However, we've not exhausted anything regarding what God says about His grace, His redemption or salvation, and our legal standing before Him. We noted, as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, that Jesus said in John 3:18 that everyone who is born into this world is automatically condemned just by being born. At birth, we are seen as objects of God's wrath. Certainly, there's an argument to be made that God overlooks the sinfulness of a newly born child until at least they reach the point where they become cognizant, aware of their own sinfulness, and can make choices based on that. We see such a case in King David's own words regarding the death of his son, newborn son, as recorded for us in 2 Samuel 2. There, we learn that because of David's sin, the child that Bathsheba bore died on the seventh day. David's response to this is found in 2 Samuel 2:22, and it says, quote, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me," unquote. David is convinced that though his son died, he, David, would see him again, meaning he would see him after he dies. There's nothing in Scripture that negates David's belief, meaning that though God is under no obligation to do so, his grace allows him to save individuals who have absolutely no capacity to understand or comprehend even the most basic truths of Scripture. David's son was only 7 days old. What could he have possibly understood, right? This is God's grace, which still extends to humanity today. And we need to seriously look at the impact and ramifications of our salvation. And I must warn that it will become a bit entangled. It could become a bit confusing, in part due to my own limitations in being able to understand and express it, in part as well due to the fact of your limitations in being able to understand me. So one thing I'd like to point out before we move on is this. While I appreciate those who come and listen to these broadcasts or read my articles, please try to remember that they exist primarily for me. And that may sound odd, but it would be helpful for everyone to understand and remind themselves that if no one read my articles or listened to my audios, and I really do appreciate the fact that people take the time to do so, but if no one did that, I would still write them. I would still record them because they serve as a record for me, for my growth, my understanding. I can go back over them and go, oh, man, yeah, that was right on. Or, oh, that needs more clarification. Or, okay, yeah, I understand what God was doing in me and through me at that point. Now, I'm not trying to impress anyone. I'm most certainly not trying to engage in debate. I'm not even trying to convince anyone, something I have no capacity to do for anyone else anyway. You can't convince someone who is already convinced of a particular position. I'm not even trying to convince anyone. So I really want to make that clear. I am simply writing down or recording my thoughts mainly for me. I suppose I could simply keep a private journal, right? But I do believe if I've benefited from what I believe the Lord has taught or is teaching me through His Word, others might as well. But that's still secondary. Please try to bear in mind that when you read my articles or books or you listen to these audio messages, because there's a tremendous chance that due to my limitations of my words, along with the limitations of your ability to understand my words, since we all really have preconceived notions about the things we believe in, you might experience frustration from time to time. And if it's any consolation, I am at times frustrated with my own inability to adequately explain things to myself. Language has its limitations. It's just simply the way it is. When you misinterpret my words, it causes you to misunderstand my meaning. I realize I have an obligation to be as clear as possible, but I think also you have a responsibility of being as gracious as possible as well when it comes to assuming you think you know what I mean. So if you'll extend to me the courtesy of the benefit of the doubt, I would appreciate it. I'm grateful that happens most of the time. And it is unpleasant when someone takes issue with what I say based on a misunderstanding. I can certainly understand that they might have an issue with what I say based on what I actually say. But the confusion is kind of frustrating. But Paul tells me and tells you that sometimes that happens to him. I think a lot of people misunderstand Paul, and I'm certainly no way equating myself with him at all. But as brilliant as the man was, as wonderful an expositor of the truth of God's word he was, a speaker extraordinaire, he still confuses people. And I've been confused over what he has said. So I have to muscle my way through it and lean on the Lord to clarify things for me. Now, my salvation, getting back to that, is secure. I firmly believe that based on what I believe the scriptures teach. My legal standing before God is predicated only on my faith in Christ and his work on my behalf. I can't earn salvation, and my exercised faith in him is what opens the door to him and his salvation, along with potential fellowship, Revelation 3:20. Let's not leave that out of the picture. Once I exercise faith in him and his finished work, God grants me salvation, however small my understanding of it is. The first step in that salvation process is for God to change my legal standing before him permanently. I literally go from being unrighteous to righteous. This is a determination, a legal declaration by God that can never change. Theoretically, in spite of what I do, what I say, or how I act for the rest of my life, I am saved. Present tense, ongoing. Nothing can change that. Romans 8:31. Now, that is a sticking point, I realize, for many Christians. They don't like the sound of that. What do you mean? You can live any way you want. Well, if you live any way you want, then you must not be a Christian. That is something that it is God's responsibility to deal with. We can instruct. We can certainly pray for people. We might even lovingly admonish. But ultimately, that person is God's responsibility. Thank you for your grace and your courtesies extended to me. I have no desire to write things or to record things that are untrue or unscriptural. I have no desire to denigrate the truth of God's word. It needs to be carefully unpacked. And depending upon the subject, that can be very difficult at times. People have been arguing about whether or not a person is always saved, forever, 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 once saved, always saved. They've been arguing about that since, I think, the first or third century. I'm not going to clear it up. You're not going to clear it up. All we can do is read books and study his word, most importantly, and prayerfully try to ascertain what he means. This series, Christ Our Fellowship, is based on my understanding of what I think God is telling us in his words. And it happens to be one of those subjects that's going to be limited by the limitations of my verbiage and your understanding, though I will certainly do my best to carefully explain what I mean based on what God's word teaches. May the Lord bless all of us in this endeavor, and may he provide me with words that clarify, not muddy, the truth of his word. So let's move on and learn about the other very real ramifications of our salvation in Christ. If it gets too confusing, leave it and come back later. This is not easy stuff, folks, though I will try to make it as plain as I know how while I'm learning about it at the same time. Now, the key so far is that when we gained salvation through faith in the completed redemptive work of Jesus, then our legal standing before God permanently changes. And that is a point that I believe is extremely clear in God's word. And it changes for all time and all eternity. It's not something that God will take back. It's not something that we can extricate ourselves out from underneath. It is not something we can throw off or reject. That legal standing remains with us. However, it must also be noted that this does not mean that everything we do or think from that point forward is also automatically labeled righteous as well. There is a very important distinction between being labeled righteous, legally speaking, in a court of law by a judge, and doing things that are not labeled righteous in accordance with our being labeled righteous. It also does not mean that our fellowship with God, which comes from our salvation, if we have fellowship with God because we have salvation, there's a potential there. It doesn't mean that our fellowship with God will remain unbroken. What it does mean is that once we exercise faith in God for his salvation, the following things happen, and this is not an exhaustive list. Our legal status changes forever. We go from unrighteous to righteous. Our lives are claimed to be declared by God to be righteous based on our faith in Christ. That legal status over our lives changes forever from unrighteous to righteous. We also begin to fellowship with God. That potential exists. That potential exists. It's something we have to avail ourselves of. It is not automatic. We also have the potential to live a life without sin, though I believe John in 1 John makes it very clear that we will still sin from time to time. The distance between those times should get longer and longer, though. And how much and how often we sin after gaining salvation literally depends upon us. And our continued fellowship with God should translate to an increased obedience to him. Now, as we learn to appreciate our salvation, we should be moving away from sin and toward God through obedience. And we will begin also to learn what it means to simply follow the rules and become enslaved to the law or become obedient to him because we love him. And then lastly, again, this is not exhaustive. We should experience a greater compassion for others and a greater love for them, especially, as John tells us, those of the household of faith. Just some things to think about. We need to take seriously our relationship with Christ. There are so many things that people, I think, fail to understand. And so many Christians live like the 9 lepers out of the 10. The 9 lepers got their healing and went on their way. The 1 leper who also got healing started to go away and then came back and worshiped God. And Jesus asked him, where are the other 9? Weren't they healed too? There are a lot of Christians like this, folks. We get our salvation and we live the life the way we want to live. We've got insurance from hell, and that's about as far as it goes. Now, I'm not going to sit here and question whether or not those people are truly saved. Only God knows that. I cannot judge their hearts. And I know he says you'll judge them by their fruits, but I think he meant something a little bit different in that quote there. The reality is our legal status changes forever when we truly receive salvation. And it should impact our lives enough so that we begin to live a life of greater obedience to him because of our growing love for him. That's not always the case. Well, we're going to do our best to cover these things that I've just listed for you and more, and we'll, of course, see what Scripture has to say about them as well. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it, and I greatly appreciate the fact that you joined me for this little excursion into his word, and I hope to see you back again. In the meantime, until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.